1 Samuel chapter 13. Chapters 13 and 14 deal with another Philistine war. We saw Saul coming to kingship in the previous chapters that we looked at last time. And now there is continued conflict with the Philistines. By the way, there was throughout Saul's entire career conflict with the Philistines. It took David to finally put a stop to that. So that is continuing. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let me just point out for you as you read through this that there is a textual difficulty in chapter 13, verse 1 in the Hebrew text. Some of your Bibles read, Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. And the words 40 and 30 are in italics, which means they are not in the original Hebrew text. If you are reading the Hebrew text, here's what it would look like. It would look like Saul was 1 year old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, how many know that can't be right? Okay. That's what it looks like in the Hebrew text. What we suspect, and at least I do not know for sure, and I haven't run across anybody yet who does know for sure, but what we suspect is that there is some kind of a scribal error in the recording of these. And so translators supply words like 40 and 30 in order to help this make sense. And so, was he 40 years old when he began to reign? We don't really know that for sure. He may have been a little younger than that. Likely he was. So 40 is an estimate. And he reigned 32 years. That is fairly accurate from other places that give us some sense of how long Saul reigned. So I just point that out, you know, if you're reading it and you say, why are 40 and 30 in italics? I just explained it. That's why. So this is a difficult verse to translate. And I think most translators have done it the best they can do. So those are the comments on verse 1. From verse 2 through 4, we see Jonathan's victory at Geba, a victory over the Philistines at Geba. And I did put maps on the back of your notes if you want to check out where Geba is. After Jonathan's victory, by the way, this is our introduction to Jonathan, and we see Jonathan as a real man of faith in our section tonight. But as a result of this victory, so the Philistines have a defeat, then the Philistine army assembles at Michmash. So I'll begin reading at verse 5. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, and look at these numbers. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Haven. Now that's quite an assembly, isn't it? 36,000 plus a whole innumerable group of people. So keep that in mind. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, but as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. Well, I suppose if you saw an army of 36,000 plus coming at you, you might hide in a cave too. But that's what they did. Now, verses 8 through 12, we see presumptuous disobedience on the part of Saul. Now, Saul realizes he and his armies are in a difficult situation, aren't they? So what does Saul do, beginning at verse 8? He waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. So Samuel had told him that. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul's army was beginning to dwindle. People were saying, you know what, we're getting out of here. So, verse 9, Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, Saul was the king who was still the priest and the prophet, Samuel. Is it the king's prerogative to offer up sacrifices? No. That's the priest. Saul was assuming the role of prophet and priest as well as king. That was presumptuous on his part. Verse 10, it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, and now notice in verse 11, Saul's three excuses for what he did. Saul said, because I saw that, excuse number one, the people were scattering from me, and that, excuse number two, you did not come within the appointed days, and that, excuse number three, the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Really? He forced himself? No, it was his idea. He was the one that commanded others to bring the offerings to him. So those were Saul's excuses. I'm losing people from my army. Samuel, you didn't show up on time, so Samuel, it's really your fault. You know? And the Philistines are going to get us. So I went ahead and did this. Verses 13 and 14, then, we see a pronouncement by Samuel stating Saul's rejection as king. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he had commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Saul, if you had just waited, the Lord would have established your kingdom. But you didn't wait. Verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, we will, of course, find out later that that man after God's own heart will be David. But what we see here is that movement of God to secure David as king is already underway, even while Saul is still king. So that's Samuel's pronouncement, that there is another one, a man after God's own heart, that will replace Saul, because apparently Saul is not a man after God's own heart. Now, we saw last time, Saul is saved. And Saul did have the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon his life. And Saul did accomplish great things and have great victories and great leadership. But something has now changed in Saul, and we don't know exactly why. We see things as it progresses, but maybe it's fear, maybe it's pride, other things that come in, but Saul is beginning to go his own way. He's consulting himself instead of consulting the Lord. Verses 15 through 18, Saul numbers Israel's army. You can see in verse 15, there were 600 men. Now, if you compare that to what we saw in Saul's battle against the Ammonites in chapter 11, verse 18, or chapter 11, verse 8, rather, in chapter 11, verse 8, Saul had 330,000 men in his army. How many does he have now? 600. He's lost 2,700 of his troops. Now that's significant, especially when you're doing war on foot, horseback, hand-to-hand combat. You know, this is not counting airplanes. This is counting people. He lost 2,700 of his... I'm sorry, he lost 2,700 of his troops. That number isn't right there. That means if we consider what it said in chapter 13, verse 5, that the Philistines had 36,000 plus, Saul is at least outnumbered by 60-1, or maybe more, by the Philistines. How do you like those odds? Outnumbered 60-1. Now, you do realize this is not a problem for God. Remember Gideon? You know, he kept having to whittle down. The numbers don't matter in that sense to the Lord. But on top of that, verses 19 through 23, Israel is also without weapons. Now, why are they without weapons? It's because the Philistines had a monopoly on the blacksmith market, and the Israelites couldn't get their swords or knives or weapons sharpened or any new ones at all. And so they were left without weapons. So they're outnumbered 60-1, and they don't have any weapons. Nonetheless, chapter 14, they go to war. And in chapter 14, we see a great victory of Israel over the Philistines, and it's largely because of Jonathan's faith. So when you look at chapter 14, verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or few." See, Jonathan's remembering Gideon, isn't he? Jonathan's remembering, you know, the Lord isn't limited just because we only have 600 guys. We can still win. And so they go along with Jonathan. The end of verse 12, Jonathan says, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." And you can continue reading, but down to verse 23, "The Lord delivered Israel that day. So this was a great victory, largely because of the faith and leadership of Jonathan. Now, at verse 24 through verse 45 of chapter 14, we see that Saul makes a rash oath, and it had consequences. Now, the rash oath is this. Saul thinks that if he makes an oath before the Lord, that none of his troops will eat until Israel wins the battle, that then Israel will win the battle. So Saul gives this command, what? Nobody is supposed to eat. Now, think about that. You know, what general would say, we're going into battle, guys, by the way, you don't get to eat until we're done. But that's what Saul said. Now, maybe others didn't hear it, but one of the ones that did not hear Saul's oath or Saul's command was Jonathan. And in the middle of the battle, what did Jonathan do? He ate some honey, and it strengthened him. And Jonathan said, hey man, everybody ought to eat some. You know? Well, after the battle's over, you know, the report comes, some people have been eating food, and Saul says, they must die. Saul didn't know one of those was his own son, Jonathan. And when it was reported to Saul that Jonathan was one of the ones who had been eating, Saul said, he must die. Jonathan would have been killed, except you read at the end of verse 45, so the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So if it wasn't for the people rising up and saying to Saul, you know what, Jonathan was really the hero of this battle, Saul would have had his own son killed over a ridiculous oath that he made. Do you get? Saul is not thinking real clearly here, is he? Verses 46 through 52, we then see a summary of Saul's military activity, and it tells us in that section that the Philistines were against Saul all of his days, verse 52. Now, chapter 15, we want to take a little more time on this evening. This now deals with the Amalekite War. The Amalekites, and you can remember them from Exodus as well as a little bit in Joshua and Judges, but they were encountered in Exodus. The Amalekites were in the southern desert of Israel. So this is to the south now. Verses 1 through 3. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Samuel says to Saul, "Okay, Saul, I know you have just messed up. All right? You acted like a priest when you shouldn't have, and you made a foolish, rash oath when you shouldn't have. That's two strikes. But, Saul, you're going to be given a chance, a third strike here. What must he do? He must do what the Lord told. Remember, the Lord told Joshua to do this to Jericho and the other cities, a harem that was pronounced. Basically, kill everybody. Wipe them out. Because they have idolatrous practices and worship in their mix, in their midst, and they can't be fixed. Wipe them out. Okay, that's the command. Verses 4 through 8... we see that Saul has a great victory over the Amalekites. And in verse 8, you see he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So there's victory, and there is some obedience to the Lord's harem command. But in verse 9, we see Saul's disobedience to the command. Verse 9 begins with the word "but." And what comes after the word "but" isn't good. Saul and the people spared Agag. Well, is that what Saul was supposed to do? No, Saul was supposed to kill him. And they spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So did Saul completely obey the Lord's command? No, he didn't. The Lord said what? Wipe out everybody, including animals. Saul said, well, I won't wipe out everybody. I'll spare Agag, the king, and I'll spare a bunch of sheep and goats and oxen and all that in verse 9. So, the Lord sees this. Verses 10 and 11, the Lord's word of regret to Samuel. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. That's the Lord's word. Okay, when it's the Lord that pronounces this, you know, this is not like, well, let's have a trial and see whether Saul is guilty of disobeying or not. No, God is both the judge and the jury in this. He's pronounced it. Verses 12 through 21, Samuel then confronts Saul. We should read it just because it's fascinating. Just watch. The end of verse 11. Samuel was distressed, cried out to the Lord all night. So remember, Samuel is a man of prayer, and he loves Saul, and he's praying for Saul. Verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came up to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Now, is Saul telling the truth? No. He says, I've carried out the command of the Lord. Oh, I won the battle, and by the way, I had a monument made to myself. No. Verse 14. But Samuel said, What then is this that I hear? The bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice Saul blames it on the people. I didn't do it. The people did it. And then Saul says, but they did it for a good reason. They did it so that these could be used as sacrifices to the Lord. But we did destroy the rest. Verse 16, Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Verse 22. So now we're looking at Samuel's confirmation of the Lord's rejection of Saul as king. Samuel said, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, or probably better there, to hear or listen, is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. Rebellion and insubordination. I mean, Samuel's saying here, you are being influenced, Saul, by the devil in this. Your pride, your disobedience. Yeah, you keep saying you did obey, but you know what? Partial or incomplete obedience is still disobedience. I had to teach this to my children growing up. You know, well, we did this part. We did this part of what we were told. Oh, okay. But did you do what you were told? Well, we did this part. Incomplete obedience is still disobedience. The end of verse 23, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. I mean, is it serious to reject the word of God? Yeah, you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. Saul, you're still in office, but it's over. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Samuel turned to go. Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." And that ultimately is David. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. What's Samuel saying? Saul, I hear you. Now you're crying, you're tearing at my robe and saying, "Oh yes, I've sinned and pardon me, please forgive me," and all that. But Saul says, "The Lord said, you are done." And the Lord isn't like people in this sense, because the Lord isn't going to change his mind. Saul, you're done. Verse 30, then he said, "I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. In other words, nobody else knows that Saul is done as king. And Saul still wants to make the appearance to the elders of Israel that he is still king and have Samuel with him. And he wants it to be known that he's worshiping the Lord. Saul has not lost his salvation. Saul still does have a relationship with the Lord. And he still worships the Lord. But Saul has allowed some devastating, destructive, demonic things to come into his life that have cost him the Lord's anointing on his life as king. Now, with all of that, the Lord's command must still be carried out. Saul didn't carry it out, did he? So who's left to carry out the Lord's command? Samuel. And that's verses 32 through 35. Verse 32, Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of Amalek." And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Samuel did what Saul would not do. Verse 34, Samuel went up to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel, verse 35, did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, we're not to the end of Saul's life yet, But next time we begin to look at the rise of David, and then we'll eventually see the conflict between Saul and David. But this is what brings Saul to the point of being rejected as king by the Lord. Saul is not rejected from being a child of God. Saul is rejected from being king over Israel. And that's very important. So while Saul had a very humble and interesting beginning that we saw last time, Saul had a prideful and disobedient ending. And that is something to think about for all of us. Because someone starts well does not mean necessarily that they will finish well. Now, it would be great if it did. But we see many who still kind of wipe out along the way. How many young people that in their youth we say, oh my, they're going to be great spiritual leaders someday. They're going to be leaders in the church and whatever. And then 10, 15, 20, 25 years later, you say, whatever happened to that person? Where are they? Whatever happened to them? Heavenly Father, as we go to prayer tonight, may the message of your Spirit ring in us. But Lord, it's better to hear you. It's better to obey you than it is just to do outward things, outward sacrifices. Lord, you desire that in the inner person, in our inner being, we be followers of you. Lord, in that we seek you tonight as Saul should have and as Samuel did. We seek you in prayer. And so, Lord, use this session of prayer tonight that you might be honored, that your people might be built, and that others for whom we pray might be benefited. In Jesus' name, amen.